Amen. Wonderful job by these students today. If you have your Bibles, open them to Colossians chapter 3. And our text today will be Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So by the way, if you're not aware, this coming Thursday is Thanksgiving Day. Did y'all know that? How many of y'all are looking forward to Thanksgiving Day? When was the first Thanksgiving? Now think about that. I'll come back around to that in a moment. But think about that. When was the first Thanksgiving? If you turn that word Thanksgiving around, we see a word in the Bible about giving thanks. And that's our passage today from Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So that whatever you do, whether in word, deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As our pastor closed his message last week, he mentioned to us that we're entering in this six-week holiday season, Thanksgiving up to Christmas. Could we, as the body of Christ, enter into this holiday season with joy in our hearts, with thankfulness in our hearts to God? How can we live with thankfulness in our hearts? How can our lives be characterized by Thanksgiving? What leads to a heart that is filled with thanksgiving? I want us to consider three things today. I believe that we can live with thankfulness. I believe we can have a heart of thanksgiving when the love of Christ clothes you, when the peace of Christ rules in you, and when the word of Christ dwells in you. First, let's consider when the love of Christ clothes you. If you move up just a few verses, you notice in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love. Put on the love of Christ. That love binds everything together in perfect harmony. I want you just to take a deep breath this morning. I want you to relax for just a minute. And I want you to think about how you are loved by Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that lately? Have you thought about how much Jesus Christ loves you? In that verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Another way to say that word beloved is dearly loved by Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. When we think about the love of Christ, if you're like me sometimes, I think back to, well, does he know what I've done or said? He knows it all. and He loves you. He knows everything about you. Every word that's on our tongue, every thought in our heart, He knows it all, and He loves you. And Paul says it this way, to think about how much Christ loves us. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 14, he says that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He loves us so much, He's forgiven us of our sins. And in chapter 2 and verse 13, he gives us this amazing statement that he has forgiven all of our trespasses. Jesus Christ loves you so much, he has forgiven all of it. Every thought, every word, every deed, he has forgiven all our sins. He has canceled all the debts that stand between us and the Holy God. That's how much Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world that he would send his only son Jesus to that cross. And there on that cross, he would shed his blood, and his blood would cover all the sins of all the world. That's how much Jesus loves us. That's how much he loves you and I. He loves you and I. He knows everything about us, and he has forgiven us. Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, 18 and 19, trying to describe the love of Christ, says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. In a way, Paul is just grasping at words and saying it's immeasurable. You can go to the deepest place and his love is deeper still. You go to the highest place, his love is higher still. The love of Christ is immeasurable. And then he just says, to know the love of Christ, it surpasses our knowledge. It surpasses our knowledge. We can try to comprehend it, but we cannot. Jesus loves you more. Literally, he loves you more than you'll ever know. We're loved by Christ, and we are called to love. There's this imagery here in this section of putting off and putting on. You back up to verse 5 and 6, there's things we must put to death. There's immorality, there's impurity, evil actions. There are things we must put away, verse 8, inner attitudes like anger, wrath, malice, slander, evil talk that comes out of our mouth. We've got to take that off, take those clothes off. Those are clothes that represent the old life of sin. Put that off, put it away, get rid of it. And verse 12, put on, in contrast, put on the love of Christ. A compassionate heart like Christ, kindness like Christ, humility, meekness, the patience of Christ. When we think about the love of Christ, we think about how patient he is with us, how kind he has been to us, how compassionate. And Scripture says here that now we are to put on the love of Christ. We're to reflect the character of Christ to this world. That's why Scripture says literally we are the body of Christ. And on this earth, we represent Christ to the world that so desperately needs compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We're to walk in love as Christ has loved us. But how did Christ love us? He died for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins. And so this call to love involves forgiving as the Lord has forgiven us. There's two activities, if you will, that Paul mentions here that fall within forgiveness. It's bearing with one another and forgiving one another. What's it mean to bear with one another? You might could say it means to put up with one another. We get on each other's nerves. My poor mother, raising four boys, she'd look at us and said, "Boys, y'all get along. Y'all put up with each other. Get along with each other." In the Church of Jesus Christ, we're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We can get on each other's nerves. We're to bear with one another. Be patient with one another. Be gentle, kind, bearing with one another. And if anyone does have a complaint against another, you know what you do when that happens? You forgive that person. And notice this short little statement. As the Lord has forgiven you. I know in my life, I get really selective when it comes to forgiveness. Well, I don't know if I can forgive that person. The who of forgiveness, I don't know about that person. The what, well, I don't know if I can forgive that. But this little phrase prevents us as believers from being selective when it comes to forgiveness, because forgive as in the same way that the Lord Jesus has forgiven you. He's forgiven all of us for all of our sins. Christ did not look down upon me and say, "Well, I can't go there. I can't forgive that." He didn't look down on that world and say, I can't forgive him. I can't forgive her. Christ Jesus went to that cross and he paid it all. And he gave his breath. He gave his last breath and he cried out, "It's paid." Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Live like Christ. Think like Christ. Respond to others in the way that Christ has responded to us. And what a beautiful statement, verse 14. Above everything else in the Church of Christ, above everything else, we must put on love, and that is that which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love binds together. Love brings harmony. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. We can live with thankful hearts when the love of Christ is our clothing, and when the peace of Christ rules in us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, the one body of Christ, and be thankful. We are reconciled by Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22 paint this picture of there was a day when all of us, lost in our sin, we were alienated, hostile, evil, all of us, every single one of us. But Christ has reconciled us by his death on the cross, making peace through the blood of his cross. Love and forgiveness and peace all dovetail together. Christ in his love demonstrated at the cross, he made peace. He forgave all of our sin and he made peace through the blood of his cross. Through his death, through his perfect sacrifice, he made peace. Peace. More specifically, in order to bring peace, he had to achieve victory over all of his enemies. To be called the Prince of Peace, You have to conquer everybody else. You have to be the last one standing. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 said Jesus did exactly that. He triumphed over all of his enemies at the cross and thus brought peace. The peace of Christ must rule in us. Jesus Christ is the ruler. He's the Prince of Peace. He is all powerful and he rules over all. In our world today, do you believe that statement? That Christ is in control? That Christ is all powerful? That Christ rules over all? That Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We've been called to peace. Those who have been reconciled by Christ have been called to peace with one another. Notice there in verse 15, this peace to which you were called in one body. Think of that word one, that number one. There's no others. When you say there's one, there's no others. When you say the body of Christ is one, there's not this group over here or this group over here. We're one. We're one in Christ. We're the one body of Christ. One. And you're called to live as one. No division, no separation. So what binds us together isn't our different ages, our different economic categories, our different preferences. The gospel of Jesus, the Spirit of God, binds us together. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one body. We cannot allow things to divide us in the body of Christ. We're one. We're called to peace. There was a translator many years ago in a remote tribe in eastern Peru, and he was seeking a word to translate for forgiveness. And he discovered in this tribe there was a unique way of asking one another for pardon. In that culture in eastern Peru, if an offender wanted to be reconciled with someone that he's offended, he would say to him, "Will you speak to me?" He would say, "Will you speak to me?" The translator learned that the tribe members who were unreconciled typically refused to speak to each other. So when the offender asks the offended to speak, it's the equivalent of saying, "Can you show me that we're friends again by speaking to me and by showing we're on speaking terms again?" The expression used by the translator in eastern Peru strikingly translates the most important meaning of God's love and forgiveness, and that is reconciliation. When we think about the gospel, sinful mankind's been alienated from a holy God. Our greatest need is reconciliation and restoration. Because of our sin, we have offended holy God, and we're not on speaking terms. Matter of fact, the scripture says we're alienated, evil, hostile. But God responded to us. He came to us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And through the sacrifice of Christ, through His blood shed on the cross, we are now reconciled to God. We are on speaking terms with God. We in the body of Christ, we count it a privilege to be able to come into the presence of Christ and to speak to Him. Once alienated, now friends with Christ. But we are called to peace. We who have restored, we're on speaking terms with God, we cannot refuse to be on speaking terms with other people. That's unchristian. We are called to peace. Are there people that you're not on speaking terms with? Are there people you avoid? We are called to peace as the one body of Christ. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we must remain committed together to reaching the world for Christ and advancing the gospel, being of one mind and one heart. We must make every effort for peace in the church. In the parallel passage to this one in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort. The Greek word here translated make every effort in Ephesians 4:3 means to strive eagerly, earnestly, diligently. It's a word that a gladiator trainer in Rome might have used when he sent one of his men to fight even to the death in the Colosseum. So too must a Christian agonize for peace and unity. Make every effort for peace. Obviously, token efforts and half-hearted attempts at reconciliation fall far short of what Paul had in mind here. Fight for peace. Struggle with all your might for peace, to live in peace with one another. Ken Sandy here says, half-hearted attempts at reconciliation, they fall far short of the imagery of the Colosseum and fighting to the death for something, making every effort for something. We can live with thankful hearts when the love of Christ clothes us, when the peace of Christ rules in us, and when the Word of Christ dwells in you. As we return to our main passage, we see this admonition to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. To dwell means to take up residence. To take up residence. Don't let the Word just kind of pass through from time to time, like family members passing through during the holidays. No, no, no. Let the Word of Christ live there. Stop there in your heart. Dwell there. Take up residence there in your heart. We have all heard the word of Christ, have we not? Paul says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. The word of Christ refers to the gospel, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And through his shed blood on the cross, there's forgiveness offered to all. We've heard the word of Christ. Now we are called to be a people of the word of Christ. We're called to be a people of the word. Maturity comes from the word of Christ. Growing in the Christian life comes from the word of Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we're to be rooted in him, built up in him, established in the faith. We're to abound in thanksgiving. There's a connection. There is a connection in the life of a believer. There's a connection between the word and thanksgiving. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is living right here, you cannot help but be thankful. To wake up every day and the gospel's living right here, and every day I'm reminded that Jesus died for me on the cross and he forgave all my sin. And I didn't deserve a lick of it. Nothing I could do to earn it. I can't help but be thankful that Jesus would love me so much and forgive me of my sins when the word of Christ dwells richly. And we're people of the word, and we'll be thankful people. Do others around you see a thankful person? Do people see the Church of Jesus Christ as a thankful people? Now, don't worry, I'm not going to literally do this last point here. Amen? These college students, they're going to come up and sing pretty here in a minute. But listen, isn't this interesting? When we let the love of Christ clothe us, we demonstrate that by forgiving one another. When we let the peace of Christ rule in us, when the peace rules, we make every effort for unity in the church. And you know what happens when the word of Christ takes up residence in us? We sing with a thankful heart. What a wonderful passage for Thanksgiving Day, the week of Thanksgiving. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The Christian life is not meant to be dry. It's meant to be soaked in thankful praise. So when was the first Thanksgiving? I love Psalm number 100. Think about this psalm. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Come into His presence with singing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. The Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever. When was that psalm written? A long time ago, wasn't it? Enter His courts. What courts? Enter through His gates. What gates? The imagery here indicates that giving thanks has been a tradition of God's people going way, way back. The institution of the sacrificial system. You know, there were peace offerings. There were certain peace offerings that were called thank offerings, thanksgiving offerings. As you approached that temporary structure, as the people of God would approach the temporary structure in the desert, Moses had taught them, you enter in to the courtyard with thanksgiving. You enter in to the gates of the tabernacle area where the Holy of Holies was. You enter with thanksgiving. I kind of think of the imagery of that first Passover feast when here come the people of God and they're thinking about the Passover. And they're thinking about the love of God and the deliverance of God from all their enemies. And they're thinking about His forgiveness. And Moses said, oh, by the way, you remember the Lord. He's a compassionate God. He loves you and He forgives sins. And they would approach the presence of God with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was a prerequisite to approaching to offer the sacrifice. Well, I got an idea. What if every Sunday right here on the campus of First Baptist Russellville, as we were approaching, as we're walking across the parking lot, what if we heard sounds of thanksgiving and we approached this place with a song in our heart, thanksgiving in our heart? In the New Testament, the early church, it said they would offer sacrifices of praise. Thankfully, through the blood of Christ and the final perfect sacrifice of Christ, we don't have an altar here for sacrificial offerings or bloodshed. No, the final. And so now we can come into the presence of God through the way made possible by Christ, and we can offer sacrifices of praise. And not just once a week, but we need to live every single day with thankfulness in our heart to God for His love, His peace, His word. As our musicians come to prepare for our conclusion to our service, I ask you today, do you have a heart of thankfulness? Can we agree as the body of Christ? Can we be together and have joy in our hearts this holiday season and give thanks to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ? Father God, we ask you in this moment, work in our hearts, open our eyes to your truth. Holy Spirit, bring joy into our life, bring thanksgiving into our hearts. May we give thanks to you and bless your holy name. Merciful, mighty God. If the Lord has spoken to your heart today, if there's a decision you need to be that you need to make public, this time is now for you. Father, work in our hearts and lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.